Ruth chapter 2. This morning, if you missed Sunday school, you missed kind of our setup as to who the kinsman redeemer was and what his role was. And we'll bring out that a little bit more as we go along. Verse 2 is where we left off in Sunday school. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field to glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." Let's open the word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to open your word. Lord, we pray that you would show us something from your word today that we can learn, that we can become more Christ-like than we came, and if we would apply it to our lives. Lord, would you help us to be diligent, not to just be hearers of your word, but to be doers also. Lord, that we can be growing in Christ-likeness from day to day. Praise the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so verse 2 is where we left off in our Sunday school hour. And so we'll pick up here in verse 3. "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Her hap, that is kind of, in our vernacular today, we would kind of say she got lucky and landed here. That's kind of the idea behind this. But as we know from Scripture, is there any luck? Did this just happen to happen, that she just happened to come across the field of Boaz and was able to reap there? No, this isn't luck. This is a sovereign God who is orchestrating things. And as we've seen from Naomi's idea of who God is at this point, we don't see that Naomi looks at God as being this sovereign God who is out for her good. But Naomi is looking at God as, we see her in a way acknowledge his sovereignty, but looking at his sovereignty as he has turned away his loving kindness away from Naomi. And so when we see this and we read this part from Naomi's point of view, this isn't God's not treating her with loving kindness anymore, so we don't know what's going to happen to Ruth when she goes out. But Ruth goes out and just happens to come across this field of Boaz, who happens to be the brother-in-law of Naomi, the brother of Elimelech. And that's where we'll pick up here in verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.'" How many workplaces do we know today where this would be common conversation? The boss shows up and he's like, "Hey, may the Lord be with you guys today." And all the workers reply back, "May the Lord bless you." Like, is that what happens in most workplaces today? Maybe with Jeff. Maybe that's how it works between him and Gideon. So, but this isn't common workplace vernacular. This is something that would have been out of the ordinary. But it highlights for us who Boaz is. It highlights part of his character. It highlights even how his servants viewed him. When we think of servants, we think of slaves today, what's the first thing that comes into our mind is, oh, wow, what horrible conditions they were under, what they suffered. And in many cases, that's true. They did go through many harsh conditions, but that wouldn't have been the case here with Boaz's servants. They weren't under harsh conditions. They looked at him and they're like, "Hey, you know, we want God to bless this person." That's their wish for Boaz, is that God would bless him. That's what we see here in verse 4. Verse 5, "Then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, 'Whose damsel is this?'" Why would Boaz be asking who this person is? We have to understand that in today, if you were to go out to Walmart, you went out to Meijer, and you looked across the store, you probably don't know most of the people you're looking at, right? You're looking at these people and like, I don't know who most of these people are. But if you do run across someone you see, you recognize, you're like, "Hey," and you go over and you talk to him for a second, right? But we're talking about a small town of Bethlehem. And so when Boaz is looking out over the field and he sees someone he doesn't recognize, this isn't normal, this is abnormal. He's looking out and he's saying, "Hey, I know everybody that's in Bethlehem. Who is this? I don't recognize this person." So how does this servant respond? "And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab.' And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from morning until now. And she tarried a little in the house. So, what's the first thing that this servant points out about her? That she's a Moabitish woman. That it's her country. Her country was a defining feature in her life. And when we're talking about her going and gleaning, this would have been available and open to anybody who was poor, they were a widow, anybody who needed food could do this. So for her to go and ask this person, hey, can I glean here? She realized her position. She realized who she was. She realized she was a foreigner in the land, and not just a foreigner. Being a foreigner inside of the Jewish country, as we looked at this morning, would have actually been a positive thing. That would have been a good thing because the Jews were commanded to look out for sojourners. Why were they commanded to look out for sojourners? Because God told them, hey, look, you were once sojourners in Egypt, and remember what that looked like? The Egyptians did not treat you well. So don't do the same when you have sojourners in your own country. When they come in, welcome them in. Give them food. Take care of them. Make sure they have a place to stay. Because that's initially how they were treated in Egypt, but it turned away from that. And God didn't want the Jews to treat other foreigners in the same way that they had been treated in Egypt. He wanted them to treat them with love and to help out, to look out for them. But her being a Moabite created an extra problem because of who the Moabites were, and we looked at that last week. So she had to go, and she went to the servant, and she says, hey, can I reap among where the your servants are gathering, where the reapers are reaping? And it says that she came and continued. The word continued could mean that she stood still. So if we look at it that way, and it says, so she said, can I come and glean after you? And she came and hath stood still from evening until morning, and she tarried a little in the house. This is actually how some commentators take it. And they would take it as the servant said to her, no, you cannot glean here. But because of her persistence, she stood there and said, I'm going to stand here essentially until you let me glean. That's probably not actually what happened. And we'll see that by what we come to here shortly, because we're talking about the space of one day, and we're going to hear the conclusion of that day here in a little bit. So this is later in the afternoon. She stood still the entire time, except for the one time that she went into the house and tarried for a little bit. The other possibility of translating this is that she was on her feet the entire time. Does that paint a slightly different picture? What's the difference between standing still versus being on your feet? She's a worker. She stayed busy. She was continually moving about as much as she could to accomplish as much as she could. And then she tarried only a little in the house. What's that telling us? She only took a real short break. Otherwise, she was working hard the entire time. This is far more likely, and we'll see why here in just a second. So, it takes us to verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? It's like, in other words, listen to me. I've got something I want to tell you. Go not to glean into another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. I have charged the young men that they shall not touch thee. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink for that which the young men have drawn. So he goes to Ruth, he introduces himself, and he's like, hey, listen to me for a second. Like, I don't want you to go to anybody else's field. He said, you're going to have protection here. I've commanded my young men not to touch you. Now, would it have been common for a young lady in Israel to be harassed? No. So, but remember, what's her predicament? She's not just a young widow lady in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. She's a Moabitish woman, and the Moabitish women, the Moabitish people, were not looked on favorably, and because of that, her being harassed would have been a normal thing. In fact, even in this field, where apparently they feared the Lord, and they had a good boss, they had a respecting relationship, an incredible relationship there between the boss and his workers. Even in that type of environment, he still commands his workers, because it still probably would have been at least somewhat normal for there to be some level of harassment even there. and tells them, no, you look out for this young lady. You don't touch her, don't harass her, don't make comments toward her, but look out for her. But even beyond that, he tells her that if she's thirsty, she can go to the vessels that the young men have drawn. This would have actually been against culture. Culture in that time would be that the women would draw and the men would drink. We see this also when we have the servant. Oh, is it Jacob? Jacob's servant? When he sends the 10 camels, sends his servant, and they go to the well. I'm sorry, his name had escaped me. They go to the well, and he calls out to the Lord, and he wants to find out which young lady he's supposed to bring back. So he asked the Lord, he said, if I ask one of these young ladies to draw water for me, and she draws water, and then says, let me get water for your camels also, then I will know that that's the right lady. So he has 10 camels. How much water do you think 10 camels drink if they've been traveling on a long journey? This was not a small feat. This was not a small thing for her to do, but this is what she does. And this is actually what would have been not necessarily common, that she would have given water to all the camels. That would have been an uncommon thing, but it would have been common for the women to draw the water up. So this is something where this would have gone a little against culture. But what's the other thing that stands out in our mind when he's telling a Moabitish woman, if you thirst, you can have water of the vessel? Is there anything else that pops up in our mind? When the Israelites were coming and they wanted to go through the land, one of their faults that the Lord charged against them is, number one, that Balaam had spoken against them. But the other fault was how the people had treated the Israelites. They did not offer them water, and they did not offer them bread. So here we're seeing the other side of that, where Boaz says, hey, if you're thirsty, come get water. That should stand out in our mind as something that, because this was exactly what the Moabitish people hadn't done for the Jews. Verse 10, and she fell down on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it has been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and thy land, thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense, or literally, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given unto thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So she looks at this and says, you know, you've been too good to me. You're telling me to stay here. You're telling me that I can glean as much as I need to. You're telling me that you're gonna offer me protection while I'm here. And beyond that, you're making sure that I have water. That would not have been common. So you're providing all this stuff for me. Why are you doing all of this? And what's Boaz's response? Because I've seen your character. I've seen how you've treated your mother-in-law. I've seen what you gave up to come here and to provide for her. We looked at this morning, why wasn't Naomi out there trying to get food with Ruth? She was in the same predicament. She needed food as much as Ruth did. They both needed to be getting in as much food as they could so that they could be setting themselves up for the year that was to come. They had a limited window of time during harvest to get as much food as they could so they could survive for the year. So why wasn't she there with her? Well, probably because she was older and they had just made an incredible trip and she wasn't able to go out and to work. So Ruth being there was literally Ruth keeping her mother-in-law alive. Literally Ruth taking care of her and showing her kindness. And Boaz says, for these reasons, like this is why I want to do good for you. And it's more than that. This is why the Lord is going to bless you. Verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, a full reward be given unto thee, of the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. What an incredible picture Boaz paints of our Lord. Under whose wings I've come to trust. What's the idea of the wings being spread out? It's protection. It's protection. It's care for. That's exactly what our God is for us. He protects us. He cares for us. He's looking out for what is best in our lives. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thine sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like one of thy handmaids." That opening phrase, "Then she said unto him, let me find favor in thy sight." If we were to kind of read that, we might assume that she's asking to find more favor. But hasn't the passage been clear that she's been shown immense favor that Boaz has looked out for? So there's actually a better way of translating this. The way that I kind of translated this is, "You are kind to me, my Lord, and you have comforted me." This better captures kind of what's going on. I was talking to Mrs. Painter after the Sunday school hour, and her Bible actually throws the word "continued" in there, which is, it just shows his continued kindness. And it's from the time that she had been introduced to Boaz, which at this point wasn't very long, but he was already showing what kind of man he was. He was demonstrating his character as well. So we're seeing Ruth's character through this, that she's a godly lady, but also we're seeing Boaz's character through this as well. "Thou hast comforted me, thou hast spoken friendly, spoken kindly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like one of thy handmaids." What is the statement there? I be not like one of thy handmaids. What was Boaz's responsibility toward Ruth? He didn't really have one. But he was going above and beyond to look out for her. And that, though I be not one of thy handmaids, is if I were one of your servants, I would understand a little bit why you would look out for me. But I'm not even a servant of yours, and you're looking out for me. I'm not even the lowest of your ranks, and you still look out for me. You're still showing love. You're still showing kindness to me. So she gleaned in the field, even until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that took knowledge of thee." So what's Naomi's response to seeing what was presented here? Like, where have you been? She sees everything that's been gathered up, everything that's been gleaned, and she looks at this and she says, What field were you in? Where have you been? Because it wasn't normal to be able to glean everything that she had gleaned. So, backing up slightly, would it make sense that she stood still all morning, only going into the house for a second, and then came back and stood still, waiting for permission to possibly glean? No. We look at that and we go, no. It makes way more sense to look at this as she was on her feet working the entire time. She works and she gathers all of this food in. So what about this having reserved... let's back up to verse 14. I believe I skipped over that. "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat bread and dip thy morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and did reach, and he did reach her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not, and let fall some of the handfuls a purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not." So she goes and she's able to eat dinner with these guys, and we see actually another facet of who Boaz is. Where is Boaz during this dinner time? He's right there, right? Right among his servants and this widow that he has brought in. This again just reveals more of Boaz's character. It wouldn't for somebody who's incredibly well off, someone who's incredibly rich, who already has a manager that's over his slaves. That was the first slave he went and talked to. First servant he went and talked to was the manager of them all. He could have been like, oh, you know, go take them food. Go make sure they're cared for. But he goes out himself and does this, making sure that the workers that he has are taken care of. Again, revealing more of his character. But one other verse that I want to draw your attention to is verse 18. And she took up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave that she had reserved after she was sufficed. For years when I read this verse, even until just recently when I was studying it out, I always thought that meant she took a portion of the barley, and that was her food, and once she was sufficed, then she gave the rest of the ephah of barley to her mother-in-law. And actually, when I was reading the commentaries, most of them agreed with that. But I don't think that's actually what happened. So what is this actually talking about? The word sufficed is the same word that we saw just a few verses ago. So we have, backing up verse 14, and at mealtime, come thou hither and eat the bread and dip thy morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he reached her the parched corn and she did eat and was sufficed. So what had actually happened here is that Boaz had sat her down, gave her food, and she was sufficed. And after she was sufficed, she took what she could that was also given to her. And she takes that food and she takes it back to Naomi. We saw this when we were over in South Africa. And we had the workers that we were working with. If there was extra food that they could take from lunch, they would take it, and they would take it back to their wife or to their family. And we don't think like that. If we have extra food that we don't want to be wasteful, we might put it in a box and take it home and eat it at lunch the next day. But we're not thinking, like, who else could really use this food and trying to get that food to them. But in this particular case, where she's pleading with her mother-in-law to let her go out and work, even though it could potentially be hazardous for her, they probably didn't have anything left to eat at all. And so she's able to reserve a little bit of that food and take back the food and give that to her mother-in-law. So her mother-in-law asked her these questions: where did you glean and what field have you wrought? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And shewed her mother-in-law, and she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Boaz would have been a name that jumped straight out in Naomi's mind, because as we looked at this morning in Sunday school, that is her brother-in-law. So when she hears the name Boaz, like, boom, it's not it didn't take her any time at all to figure out that this was a relative. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us. He is one of our next kinsmen. So when she looks at this and she's saying, hey, blessed be the name of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living or the dead. Prior to this day, prior to today, what does this tell us about Naomi's perspective of God's loving kindness? It was done. It was over. God had stopped showing her loving kindness since her family had gone out of Israel, since her family had gone out of Bethlehem into the country of Moab. That's how she viewed God's loving kindness. This was over. So she gets to this verse and she's like, hey, God didn't leave off his loving kindness. Had God left off his loving kindness at any point? No. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's loving kindness is one thing that we can absolutely count on. But it's not something that we necessarily always see. And Naomi hadn't been seeing it. as we pointed out last week, she'd been missing some of it, missing some of the obvious things that should have been screaming at her, especially a daughter-in-law who's willing to stick by her. And as we even see here, her character is not just stick by her, but take care of her. Look out for her. Take food back to her. Work hard enough that two of them can survive. That's a lot more work than just working for one person to have enough grain for a year. You're not working for two people to have enough grain for a year and doing it by yourself. But she looks at this and says, God's loving kindness has not been left off to the living or to the dead. Now, realizing that he's a kinsman, why would she mention anything about the dead? What is right now Boaz doing for them, essentially? Making sure that they have food, right? Does the food do anything to help Mahlon, Chilion, Elimelech? Does the food do anything to help them? Absolutely not. They've already died. The food's not going to do anything to help them at all. So what is it that could help them? And here we see Naomi's thinking a little bit when she's excited to talk about this kinsman redeemer. He is one of our next kinsmen. Verse 21. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto her, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvests. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz and gleaned until the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest and dealt with her mother-in-law. So how long of a period of time is it that we have here? So the majority of this story happens within one day. So the whole first part of this happens within one day. And then we get kind of a glimpse of how long this goes on. That Boaz is essentially making sure that she's well taken care of. This goes through barley harvest and on down into the wheat harvest. So if we're kind of thinking of this in kind of our calendar, this would be somewhere late April down through early June. So we have this ongoing work that's happening. We don't see anywhere that Naomi is joining in. This is Ruth working the entire time. This could be because of Naomi's age, but we don't see her joining in this. This is just Ruth working during this time. That takes us to verse 1 of Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Okay, so we've just demonstrated that Ruth is working from somewhere late April to early June through this harvest time. Why make the statement, shall I not seek rest for thee? What is it that Ruth is doing during this harvest time? She's gleaning anything that falls on the ground. She's on her feet from the early morning and taking almost no breaks and working day after day after day. You ever worked a job where you were up and down, up and down, up and down, all day long, constantly bent over, down on your knees as you're picking stuff up, constantly in that position? What does that do to you? It wears you out, destroys your back, destroys your knees. This has been going on for months now. And Naomi looks at her daughter-in-law and says, shall I not seek rest for thee? This would be hard. Hard work day in, day out. And once the sun's gone down, that's not the end of the work. That's when they go beat out everything that they've collected. They're trying to get as much accomplished here as they can. And Naomi looks at this and realizes that her daughter-in-law has been going through a tremendous amount of work. So Naomi, being stuck at home, is trying to figure out a way to solve this situation. How do I make this problem go away? So we have tremendous need. I can't just tell Ruth to stop going out and gleaning because we need the food. But I don't want Ruth to have to work like this day after day after day. So she starts thinking in her mind, like, how can we make this problem just go away for us? How can we make life better for Ruth? So she comes up with a solution. Verse 2. And now she says to Ruth, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maid thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be that when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he lieth down, and shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. So her mother-in-law is like, hey, you've been working hard, and I want you to be able to have rest. I want you to be able to, you know, to just kind of take a break, especially from everything you're going through, and I have an idea. So what you're going to do is you're going to go down, and you're going to go to Boaz, because he's going to be down on the threshing floor tonight, and this is your opportunity. So you're going to get cleaned up as best you can, put your best clothes on, and you're going to head down there to this threshing floor, and you're going to wait. So when you get there, you're going to see exactly where he's at. And why is it that he would stay at the threshing floor with the grain? It's security. And this is his provision for the year as well. So while it is that Ruth and Naomi, they're trying to get their food in for the year. If you were a farmer and you had a threshing floor like this, you don't just leave your grain and be like, all right, well, that's it. I'll come back tomorrow and see how much of it's still left. I mean, the thieves would come in the night and scoop all your grain away, and you wouldn't have anything left the next morning. So he'd be sleeping with the grain down there to protect his assets, if you will. So she's commanded to see exactly where he lays down to mark that. And it's important because when it's dark, and he wouldn't have been there by himself, he would have had slaves and servants that would have been around. And so it's important that she lays down at the right man's feet. So mark where he lays down. Before it gets too dark and you can't see what's going on anymore, mark where he lays down. But don't go straight there. She's told to wait. Wait until he's had plenty of food, plenty to drink. Anytime I would work with Andrew, my younger brother, and we would stop and get a nice big lunch, Andrew would always lean back in his chair and say, you know what's good after a good meal? A nap. After you've eaten a lot, it makes you want to sleep. And especially for this, in this type of culture, you didn't eat until the very end of the day. And in many cases, that would be your big meal. You would have a little something for lunch, something very small, but it wouldn't be your meal. And when it came to time for dinner, that was your one meal for the day. And so you would generally eat your dinner and eat very well. So when it came to this and he would eat his dinner, he would have been pretty sluggish after that. And would have gone and fallen asleep. The verse that I want to draw your attention to is the end of verse 4. This is Naomi's, what Naomi tells her and says, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Verse 6. And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he lied down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came in softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it came to pass at midnight, so this is a substantial time later, she had already been there for a while, that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lie at his feet. And he said, who art thou? Again, why was Boaz staying with the crops? For protection. All of a sudden, you have someone you don't recognize, and they're laying down at your feet. Now, he's going to try to figure out who it is because there's no light. It's dark. So, if you're laying there, you're trying to protect your crops, you don't want to accidentally take out one of your slaves or servants because they got too close to your feet while you were sleeping. So, it's important that you identify who it is that has come there. And he said unto her, and he said, who art thou? And she answered and said, I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. Spread therefore thine skirt over thine handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman. That right there is not language that we use today. But what's going on is she's proposing to him. So we think of proposals as someone getting down on one knee, pulling out a ring, say, hey, will you marry me? That's essentially what she's doing, just minus the ring, and they're already down. So she's asking if he would spread his skirt over him. This idea of essentially allowing her into the house is the spreading of the skirt that's happening. So and then she makes the statement, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. What is the kindness that she showed at the beginning? This is the kindness that she demonstrated to her mother-in-law. This is the kindness where she, on the road, stops and says, no, wherever you're going, that's where I'm going to go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And where you die, that's where I'm going to die. This undying love that she has for her mother-in-law, this hesed, this loving kindness that she demonstrated, he's saying that the love that she is showing at the end is greater than even the love that she's already shown to her mother-in-law. So why make a statement like that? And he says, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. So why make the statement, young men? It's because he's not young. He would have been an older guy. As we looked at this morning, this would have been a brother-in-law of Naomi. And so he would be a good bit older. So while, yes, he would be a younger brother of Elimelech, he would be still a good bit older than Ruth. But what is his statement here? That Ruth followed not after young men, whether rich or poor. This would be a statement elevating kind of her beauty. She would have been incredibly good looking. And when Boaz looks at this, he said, hey, you could have had anybody you wanted. You could have had anybody, rich, poor, any young man that you wanted, you could have had. But you decided to go after, in that case, Boaz. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest of all the city of my people. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. So we looked at this a little bit this morning in Sunday school. The kinsman nearer than I. This would have been another brother of Elimelech who would have been closer in age order to Elimelech. So if Elimelech's the oldest, we would have at least a middle brother here, and then Boaz further down. There could have been more brothers beyond that, but we know that there's at least one brother that would be between Elimelech and Boaz. And that's who the nearer kinsman is that Boaz is mentioning here. And he says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, will I let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Was it right for Ruth to go into the threshing floor and lay at Boaz's feet? When I was studying this out, I thought for sure I was going to find some cultural thing, that there was some good that was, you know, just this is just normal, this is cultural. This was not. There's no cultural. This is just literally scheming that's happening on the part of Naomi, where she's telling her daughter-in-law to go down and do this. What's the problem with her doing this? Puts her in a compromising position, right? Now, we know that Boaz so far has demonstrated that he's a man of character, and he continues to do so. And even at this point where he says, lie down until the morning, and if we go down to verse 14, it says, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, literally rose up while it was still dark out, and he said, let it not be known that the woman came into the floor. So Boaz, still being a man of character, commands that none of his servants say anything about this. Why? To preserve Ruth's testimony. Had Boaz not been a man of character, this would have been a very easy thing for Boaz to not preserve her testimony. So we look at some of these things and some of these stories, and sometimes we read them, we're like, oh, guess that's just how that happened. We have to be incredibly careful that we do everything that we can to make sure that we preserve our testimonies. What things, and you might look at it and be like, well, nothing happened, so it was perfectly fine. What matters, oftentimes, as much as what happened, is as much as what people on the outside think happened. And when we put ourselves in positions where we are compromising on even how things could look to people on the outside, we damage our testimonies. And what's the problem with having a damaged testimony? You lose your ability to be an effective witness, to be an influence on the people that are around us. Why are we here? Why not, when we got saved, God just instantly take us to heaven? Like, that's it, right? That's what's on the agenda next, just going to heaven. But God leaves us behind so that we can glorify Him, so that we can lead other people to Him, and so that we can disciple them. When we damage our testimonies, we limit our ability to do that. Thankfully, because of Boaz and Boaz being a man of character, we don't see that necessarily happening in this case. But one other point that I'd like to point out here is what Ruth does. So Ruth goes and asks him, essentially proposing to him. Ask him to spread his skirt over her because he is a near kinsman. Is that what Naomi told her to do? Let's back up here slightly. End of verse 4. And uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So even in Naomi's scheming, she wasn't sending Ruth to essentially go ask him to marry her. But kind of in a way she was, by the way that she sends Ruth, make sure that Ruth's all cleaned up, make sure that Ruth approaches him at the right time, make sure that Ruth is laying it at his feet. Many times, if we don't think things are moving quite fast enough, or quite how we like, we try to move the situation along, don't we? This can be in anything. I'm not just talking about relationships. Yeah. We tend to want things quicker than God oftentimes is bringing them into our lives. Was God already working a lot of good through the situation of Ruth and Naomi on behalf of, or with using Boaz? He's already working in that way tremendously by allowing her to happen, to get lucky, to come to the field of Boaz. We see God working throughout this entire situation. And Naomi looks at this and goes, God's not doing this fast enough. We've got to hurry this along. We've got to make this work a little bit quicker. And then ends up sending Ruth into what could be a morally compromising situation. It's important for us to wait on the Lord. If things aren't moving fast enough, don't try to find a way to engineer it. You can pray that the Lord will move things faster, but then wait on the Lord to do it. Moving things, just trying to plow ahead and steamroll through things, always creates more heartache. And that is where we will pick up this evening. So if you want to find out what happens to the nearer kinsman or to the kinsman redeemer, you'll have to come back tonight to find out. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be patient. Lord, we know that you are working We know that you are sovereign, you are in control, Lord. You are omnipotent. Lord, would you help us to trust your sovereignty? Would you help us to trust your power and control over the situation? Lord, would you help us to be faithful servants of you? Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 396. I'll live for him. 396.